Hey, so this morning we continue to look at the life of Jesus as we walk through the Gospel of Mark. And we're doing that verse by verse. And I hope that the same is for you guys, but this study has been really refreshing for me. Just to take the time to walk through, to study, to learn from the life of Jesus and the ministry of Jesus. And I love it, it's Jesus that calls us to be with Him. Right? He calls us to be with Him. I love what Mark chapter 3, verse 14 says. When Jesus is calling His 12 disciples, it says this, and He appointed 12 so that they would be what, church? They would be with Him and that He could send them out. We talk about our Christian life, about how we are to follow Jesus, but that life, it begins with us responding to His call in our life to follow Him, right? Jesus Himself says, repent and believe in the gospel. Repent, right? Turn from your sins, turn from the ways of the world, and turn to me, turn to Jesus, and believe in the gospel, which is the good news that Jesus brings. And then it's about us to be able to go out and walk and live, so we're with Him, and then Jesus sends us out. But that first invitation is to believe in Him and His gospel, and to give our life to Christ. We respond to Jesus and make Him Lord of our life. And that next invitation, church, we just can't miss this. It's to be with Him. We miss that sometimes, don't we? Man, we go to church our entire lives, and sometimes we don't hardly spend any time with Jesus. He calls us to be with Him. John 15, verse 5 says this, I am the vine. Jesus says, I'm the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, for apart from Jesus, you can do nothing. We can do nothing. A pastor friend of mine said this about that particular passage that we looked at before about the 12 disciples being with Jesus. Here's what he said. He said, Jesus called his disciples to first come be with him before they went to serve. Therefore, everything God desires to do in my life, he will do out of the overflow of what he is doing in my life. So when we serve, church, when we share, when we give, when we love, when we forgive, when we live on mission for Christ, that life, those actions, come out of our relationship with Jesus. Because apart from Him, we can do nothing. So we're to be with Him, spending time hearing from Him, learning from Him, imitating Him, following Him, being in the Word and growing. And then out of that relationship, may we live for Him, right? We're sent out. Jesus lives through us. I do want to say this as well. We can't forget this truth. We're called to be in a relationship with Christ, but we're also called to be in a relationship with one another. Amen, church? We're called to be in a relationship with one another. I don't see anywhere in Scripture that it is a biblical suggestion to be with one another. It's how God made us, to do life with one another, be in relationship with Him, and then do life and be in a relationship with one another. That's the design. We need one another. Amen, church? Man, we need one another. So we're going to continue to walk through this study this morning. And this amazing gospel. And so let's encourage one another as we continue to walk through this. We're going to be in Mark for a while. Are you with me? So let's encourage one another and grow together as we look at the life of Jesus. If you have your Bibles, I'd like for you to grab your Bibles and open them up this morning. If you don't have a Bible, there's one at the end of your row. And if you're going to use that Bible, we're going to be on page 490. But we're going to look at Mark chapter 4, verses 35 through 41. And as we approach this text, I think it's important that we realize who it is that we get to follow. Jesus says, follow me. We say a lot that we're followers of Christ, right? Who is it that we get to follow? Who is it that we get to be with? Who is it that sends us out? And I love how Mark, just right from the get-go, says this. He says, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Right out of the gate, Mark wants it to be clear who Jesus is and why he came. He's saying, hey guys, don't miss this. He's saying, don't miss this. This is about Jesus. It's about the gospel, which is the good news. Really, for us, it's the best news ever, right? Compared to anything else, it's the best news ever. Jesus, He is the Christ. He is the promised Messiah. He's telling these people here, He says, He is the one you've been waiting for. He's the one that you need. He's coming to be the Savior of the world, and He is God. What a great way to start this gospel. And so we see Jesus enter the scene, and He begins to show the world who He is. He shows His authority. He shows His power. He shows His deity. And leading to where we are in Mark today, Jesus had been teaching and speaking with authority. He commanded the demons to leave, And they respond immediately with obedience. You think that's a big deal? See what we look at today, right? He resisted temptation from the devil himself. He healed the sick. He forgave a man of his sins. And today we're going to see more evidence of the greatness of Jesus and who he is. And here's my thing. I know we got kids in here this morning. Kids, don't check out. Are you with me? Yes? Are you guys with me? You guys say yes? Yes? Say it. Let's go. Yes. All right. So you're with me. Let's be in awe of who Jesus is this morning. Let's look at Jesus and just see how big and powerful he is. So if you guys would stand with me as we honor God and his word and read Mark chapter 4, verses 35 through 41. Mark chapter 4, 35 through 41. God's word says, "And on that day, when evening came, he said to them, 'Let us go over to the other side.' Leaving the crowd, they took him along with them in the boat, just as he was, and other boats were with him. And there arose a fierce gale of wind, and the waves were breaking over the boat so much that the boat was already filling up. Jesus himself was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, 'Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?' And he got up and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, 'Hush, be still.' And the wind died down and it became perfectly calm. And he said to them, 'Why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith?' Verse 41 said, they became very much afraid and said to one another, 'Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?'" Let's pray, church. God, we love you. We thank you that we get to open up God's word and we just get to look at what you have for us in this Gospel of Mark. Thank you for what you've done in our church and in our lives individually as we study and see the life and the ministry of Jesus. God, I just want to take a second and thank you for the young people that are in here today. God, we pray, Lord, that they would also learn and grow and hear about Jesus this morning. God, be with us, teach us, and help us walk out different. No matter where we are in life, help us walk out more like you, more in love with you, and more in awe of you than we came in this morning. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. In the verses leading up to this point, Jesus had been doing miracles. He's dealing with the Pharisees, their false accusations, and their traps, and he's been teaching. And the crowd that he was just teaching to, the Bible tells us it was so large, it was a great crowd, that he had to get into a boat. And so that he's out on the boat and the crowd kind of lines up along the shore, and so they're hearing him teach. And then the crowd leaves and it's just the disciples and those that are following Jesus that made that decision to follow Jesus, and they're there with him. Jesus is tired. I can imagine. I'm done preaching on Sunday, one service, and I'm tired. Right? Can you imagine doing that all day? And so Jesus is tired. Why is Jesus tired? Well, Philippians 2:7, we read that Jesus, he's still fully God, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made into the likeness of men. He is still fully God, but came to live amongst us, and so he is fully man. And so we get to see part of his humanity here. As a man, he is tired. In verse 35, it says, "And on that day when evening came, he said to them, 'Let's go over to the other side.'" So they're in this boat. He's teaching. And now they're going to head across with his 12 to the other side. Verse 36, "Leaving the crowd, they took him along with him in the boat just as he was, and the other boats were with him." So the boat that Jesus had been teaching from, they stay in that boat and they head across to the other side. They had been on the eastern side. Anybody familiar with the Sea of Galilee? Anybody been there? Anybody been there? Man, like that's where I want to go, man. Like, let's just make a trip. Let's just head over there to Israel and have a great time. But so they're out there and they're on more of the western side, and they're going to head to the eastern side instead of walking across. This is normal for them. This is nothing out of the unusual. So they're heading across to the other side, and we see here that there were other boats following him. Now, we don't know who's in these boats. Right? Could have been the crowd, could have been other people, could have been those that are following him. We don't know, but we just see that Jesus cannot get away. Maybe they're wanting to see his next miracle. Maybe they just want to be with him, but one way or another. So he's on his boat with just these 12, and he's tired, and he falls asleep. In fact, we know that he falls into a deep sleep. The boat that they were in generally would hold about 15 people. It wasn't a massive boat by any means. Anybody been on a cruise ship? Right? We're going to talk about a storm here in a little bit, but we were in hurricane winds one time, and you can barely feel, you can feel it, but it's not like you're fearing for your life. Like, so this it's not a massive boat, 26, 27 feet long, 7 to 8 feet wide, but it wasn't tiny either. It was a boat made for this water, right? It's made to fish, made to haul people across. It was made to carry their equipment. And so now it's evening. It's a perfect time to cross. The waters were normally pretty calm at that time of day. And so all is good. They're just rowing along, right? And then we come to verse 37. And there arose a fierce gale of wind, and the waves were breaking over the boat so much that the boat was already filling up. So I don't know if you guys have talked with it. I've had people talk to me about this and say, man, this just doesn't make sense. This passage doesn't make sense. These are professional, there are professional fishermen on this boat. They know the sea. They're familiar with the water. Which is true. They knew the water well. So that's why there's no mention that they were scared to head across to the other side. It was normal. Some other people might say this. Why in the world would they head out onto the sea, across the sea, knowing a massive storm is coming in? Well, that makes sense, right? These guys know what they're doing. Why would they head out? Well, it makes sense a little bit from our context, because if you look at a map, you see the Sea of Galilee and you just see land around it, right? You don't see the whole context of what's happening. And so these fishermen, there's a few issues for them to deal with. The first issue is this. There's no weatherchannel.com, right? There's no, hey Siri, your phones are going to go off, I hope so. Hey Siri, tell me what the weather is on the Sea of Galilee today, like what's coming in. They don't have that option. The second reality is this. The Sea of Galilee sits about 690 feet below sea level. So it's down, and then surrounding it, the third issue, it wasn't flat around there. There's hills, there's mountains around there. In fact, at the northeast side of it, there's a mountain that reaches 9,200 feet above sea level. You get it? So it makes sense that they don't see this storm coming in. Are you guys with me? It's hard from our context because we pull up the app on our phone, we see it come in, right? Sometimes not in Tucson, it just comes out of nowhere, doesn't it? Now the fishermen were used to the storms and the high winds, so they knew when to stay off the water. But yet here they are out in the middle of the sea when it's calm, and then they hit a real life, raging, unexpected storm. It was unexpected, it was scary, and it was real. And we can look at this passage, and many of us, if not all of us, we can kind of relate. It might be something in our life, it might be a real life story. Jessica and I were traveling on a 5-hour trip to Tulsa, Oklahoma one year. You guys might have heard this story before, but it's just a five and a half hour trip. It turned out being an 11 or 12 hour trip, right? We did have Google, or what's it called, weatherchannel.com, right? We got Mike, I didn't have you with me, bro. You're a weather guy, right? So I didn't have you with me, but it wasn't supposed to be anything but flurries, maybe a little bit of snow. I was talking with Steve a couple weeks ago, and I was just saying, man, people freak out with weather. Man, I learned how to drive in the snow, so that's no big deal. Like, let's head out in the snow, no big deal. And so as we're driving, a storm that was not expected, it actually turned into a blizzard. One of the worst that area had ever seen. And so we're on this turnpike, and this gust of wind just hits us, blows us into the other lane. Like, it was fierce. And so I'm not normally worried to drive in this, because I know how to drive in the snow. But this wasn't just normal snow. This was, I can't see the car in front of me snow. Have you guys ever been in that? Maybe it's a weather, maybe it's a dust storm. Like, you just can't see the car in front of you. Right? And I didn't sing this out loud that I know of, but I know inside I was singing Jesus Take the Wheel. Like Carrie Underwood came out inside of Pastor Jeff at that point, right? And so, man, and it was scary. Hundreds of people were stranded on the roads. Hundreds of people got in accidents. And people lost their lives that night. It was a bad, bad storm. And it caught everybody off guard. It was unexpected. A couple weeks ago, if you guys have been paying attention to the news, in Branson, Missouri, 4 hours from where I used to live, they have a ride called Ride the Ducks. You guys familiar with that? It takes you out on the roads with their wheels, and then that boat goes right into the water. 31 people got on that boat to head out to have a fun, relaxing time on their vacation in Branson, Missouri. And then while they're just going along, a storm hit. The winds start picking up, the waves start picking up, and just like these disciples, out of nowhere, that water's coming into the boat. I don't know if you guys have seen the video, but that boat is going underwater with every wave and taking more and more water. The wind and the waves were so fierce that boat didn't make it. 17 people lost their lives that day. They were in the middle of a physical, earthly storm, and those that survived were in a other type of storm. In fact, you'll hear there were a family of 11 that went on vacation. 9 of them never came back alive. 2 of them were alive. So it may be an actual physical storm, or it may be that life throws a storm your way in another way. We're just, right, going along in life, and then unexpectedly we get bad news, whatever that may be. right? We lose a job. Someone we love dies, right? You guys know what I'm talking about. These storms in our lives, we find ourselves in these storms or scenarios that we did not expect, and they come out of nowhere. And all of a sudden, you're in chaos. Are you guys with me? You guys are with me this morning, right? We're just in chaos. It's difficulty. There's confusion. And many times there's fear. And that is where we see the disciples. Can you imagine the fear that they're dealing with? And then Mark shows us in verse 38, while all this is going on, we see this. Now be careful about how we judge the disciples here. And just we'll kind of put ourselves in their position here in just a second. But we see that Jesus himself was in the stern asleep on the cushion. These people that chose to follow him, they're now in a massive storm. And these disciples, they gave up everything. Church, they gave up everything to follow Jesus. They gave up everything to follow Jesus. And where is he when they need him? Where is Jesus when they need him? Where is Jesus when their life is on the line? He's asleep. And I think what we read next is probably a pretty normal human reaction when we see a situation or we're in a situation that we can't control. But we see them get upset with Jesus and really confront Jesus. Verse 38, and they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? Do you not care that we're dying? You're just going along in life and out of nowhere, bam, right? An unexpected storm hits you. And to you, it feels like Jesus is asleep at the wheel. Like he's not interested in you. Or that he's not concerned with you. And these men, they have been walking with Jesus. They've been serving with Jesus. They don't have a place to lay their head a lot of times because they're with Jesus. And so they've been with him for a while. And they actually walk up to him and say, they wake him up. Jesus, wake up. Do you not care? Do you not care? I remember moments in my life where I have cried out to God, God, where are you? Right? Are you with me, church? I guess I'm the only one, right? Are you with me? Like, God, where are you? But I was reminded during that time that he was right there all along. We sing praises when things are going okay. We follow Christ. We serve well. We spend time with him and with the church. We're telling other people about Jesus. We celebrate and give him credit for all the things that he does in our life, all these amazing things that he does in our life. And then something happens. And panic can set in. And that storm hits and all of a sudden we act like God is no longer God. And we stop praising him. And we stop going to church or stop spending time with the people of God or stop spending time with him. We stop telling people about Jesus or like these guys, they get angry and they begin to doubt him. Jesus, do you not care? Why in the world are you sleeping? Why are you not acting or solving this? The storm hit. They freak out. Understandably, they come to Jesus and they question him. And then we read this in verse 39, before he says anything to them. And he got up and rebuked the wind and said to the sea. Let me repeat that again. He rebuked the wind, right? And speaks to the sea and he says, hush, be still. And the wind died down and it became perfectly calm. Jessica and I were on a ship one time. It was like a taxi boat taking us back to our cruise ship years and years ago. And we're driving years and years ago, like we're real old, right? And we're just kind of cruising, and there was a hurricane coming, so they're trying to get everybody on the boat so that we can get out of there. And that boat that we were on, this taxi boat, was a two-story one. And I'm going to tell you, man, they had ropes this big tied to the side of that boat so we can get in. And we're waving like this, and they got everybody out of the bottom because they're getting soaked because the waves are coming in. And all of a sudden, that rope just snaps. We're on a boat with a rope this big, and that wave and the wind just snapped it, and it takes us and whack up against the side of the cruise ship. You remember that? I'm pretty sure I said to those winds and waves, hush, be still. And they didn't listen, right? Man, it was, we were grateful. We were praying. And so we got off of that boat, man, but Jesus says, hush, be still. Here's what that means. Let's not miss this. Jesus is speaking directly to the cause of this situation. He's speaking to the winds. The winds came in and caused chaos. He's speaking to those. Jesus then speaks to the chaos right? He speaks to the seas and to the waves that were crashing up against and over the side of the boat. Jesus wakes up and he speaks directly to something that he created, the winds and the sea. And he says three words, hush, be still. You know what that means? It means be silent. It means be muzzled. That's what it means. It means be in check. And it says this, and the winds argued with Jesus, and the waves got worse. No, it says that they negotiated with him, say, hey, we want to go a little bit longer. No, church, it says, and the wind died down, and it became perfectly calm. Jesus says, be silent, sit down, right? And they do. There was no negotiation, there was no pleading, right? There was no 30 minutes of the calming of the winds and the calming of the seas. They stopped immediately, submissive to the commands of Jesus. Woo! That's some good stuff. The master spoke. Young people, Jesus spoke and the storm obeyed. This is Jesus, and while just a few seconds before he was showing them his humanity, he was exhausted and he was asleep, he now, just by three words that he speaks, he shows them that he is in fact God. He's not a created God, as some are in the habit of teaching. He is the creator God that has authority over all things, even the winds and the waves. Now, before we go on, too often people say, that's good, I got it. We're going to stop the story right here. And they can miss what this passage is really about. We could easily stop right here and walk away from this passage and say, the main point of this is that Jesus calms the storms of life. And I get why people would do that, right? They're like, okay, I don't need to read anymore. Jesus calms the storm of life. We have this unexpected storm right here, right? And we see these men, you know, they're scared. And we see Jesus wake up and he takes care of that storm. And so we're tempted to stop right here and say, man, that's it. There's a storm in my life. And if I can just wake Jesus up, if I can get his attention, maybe if I go to church a little bit more, if I pray a little harder, if I can just get his attention and wake him up, he will calm it for me. The problem is, church, let me throw this reality out there. Jesus doesn't always calm the storm right away, does he? But as we see here, he is always there in the boat with us. Right? He's always right there with us in the midst of that storm. In fact, we're told that because of our faith in Jesus, we may endure suffering. Right? For the name of Jesus, man, we've known people that have gone overseas and never came back. Right? To sharing the gospel. Or endured some sort of suffering. The storm doesn't always just disappear like that when we say, you know, a prayer. Now, the great news is this. The Bible tells us that if we're saved, if you know Jesus as Lord of your life, if you've turned to Jesus, if you're a follower of him, then we read in Revelation that God, let me just listen to this, just let this soak in, that God will wipe away every tear. And there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the former things have passed away. If you know Jesus, that's the promise that you have in him, right? So when we call on Jesus, the storm, it might be calmed right away. We've seen that. We've seen it in our church. We've seen it in our family where the storm is calmed right away. It might last longer than we want. It might last a long time. Or it might be with us until we're with Jesus for eternity. But what a glorious day that will be when all of that is wiped away and we're with him for eternity. Are you with me, church? Man, what a great promise we have in Jesus. Man, that day, praise God, is coming. But if we carry this theology, this idea, this teaching, this understanding, and use this passage to say that you just have to wake Jesus up and he's going to tell that storm in your life to stop, you're going to get yourself in trouble. You're going to have a false view of who God is. We're going to begin to think of Jesus and talk to Jesus like he's a genie. Like he's in a box and he's, you know, at our beck and call. Boop! There's Jesus, right? That's not how it works, but that's how we can look at him. And this is going to be a little funny, but a lot of times we can reduce Jesus to some sort of Amazon.com Jesus. Here's what I mean by that. Jessica says, hey, we need something. I say, Jessica, we need something. Okay, we get it, right? It's 2 days, it's there. Amazon.com, we think, man, I have this need. I'm just going to go into this Jesus page. I'm going to wake him up. I'm going to turn him on, and I'm just going to click what my need is, right? And it's delivered 2 days later. It's a promise. Are you with me, church? We can reduce who Jesus is. The problem with that is the storms don't always go away right away. But God will always be there with you. The actual point of the story is much bigger than the storms of our life. Are you with me, church? Amen, right? Okay, so the story is not primarily about the storms. The story is primarily about Jesus. The story is about the one who was with them during that storm. It's about the one that stood up and used three words and spoke to a real life storm, and that storm shut up. Are you with me? I probably shouldn't have said shut up. Please forgive me. All right. And that massive storm, that powerful storm, it had to sit down and be quiet at those three words of Jesus. The story is primarily about the one who is with him in the boat. It is about the one that calls us to follow him. It's about the one that calls us to be with him and the one that sends us out. It is about the one that came to die for us, church. That's who this story is about. He's the one that came to save us. It's about Jesus and who he is. Are we catching that? Many people up to this point in Mark, maybe in this room, they're kind of missing who Jesus is. They miss the point. They may think, man, he's just a great guy in history, right? Or he's this new religious leader. But they miss who he really is. Church, he came to be Emmanuel. He came to be God with us. The story is about the power and authority of Jesus and who he is. The promise in the story is not that all storms in your life will end soon. That's not the promise in the story. But it is that amidst the storms in your life, you will never be alone. Praise God for that, church. Amen? Man, you guys ever walk through that and you're walking through somebody with somebody else that doesn't know the Lord? Man, you just know that he's with you. Because God himself in the person of Jesus Christ will be with you every step of the way in the middle of that storm. Amen. Right? Are you guys with me? You see, for the Jews, they knew there was a really short list of those that could look at the sea, the wind, the physical storm, and tell it to stop. It was a really short list. In fact, that short list had one name on it. They knew it wasn't a king or a president or a Pharisee, right? Or a shepherd boy or somebody that had done really good or had stars because they went to all their Sunday school classes or anything like that. They knew it was the one and only true God. The creator of all things is the only one that could do that. They knew that only God could do what Jesus just did. Are you with me, church? Right? They'd seen people cast out demons. They'd seen people do miraculous things. They had never seen this. They had witnessed this man perform these miracles, cast out demons, heal the sick, speak like none other. But now, they just witnessed Jesus do what only God can do. We actually saw him do that before as well when he forgave a man of his sins. Remember that? The paralytic man. This act by Jesus, it wasn't just to show off. It wasn't just so that they could go home and tell their families that Jesus calmed the storm in their life. Now, Jesus can do that. Amen? Jesus can do that, and he has done that. We've seen God heal and rescue and be there. But that's not Jesus' focus with what he's doing here. He wants his disciples to understand. He wants us to understand that he is, in fact, God. And that he will be with us. Isn't that an amazing, it's a humbling thought. The creator of this universe cares about me. Young people, the creator of this world cares about you. God loves you. And that brings us to two important questions that Jesus asked these men. He said to them, why are you afraid? Right? Have you still no faith? For us, if today you're in the midst of a storm, you might be in the midst of a storm right now. Think about these two questions that Jesus asked here. Why are you afraid? Why are you so fearful? He's wanting these guys to get it. Here's the thing. If Jesus is God, and Jesus is in your boat, right? You're a follower of Jesus. If Jesus is God, right? And he is Lord of your life, he has saved you. If Jesus is God, and he is capable of body slamming the wind and the waves with just three words, and he's in your boat, why would you have any reason to be afraid when a storm arrives? When the wind begins to swirl and create these big waves and dumps a lot of water in your boat and it feels like you're drowning, know this, church, if Jesus is God and he's Lord of your life, why would you be afraid? And so we ask them, why are you afraid? Church, when you're in the midst of a real storm or maybe a trial or a hardship in your life, it is easy for us to put our focus on that storm and what we can do and take our focus off of Jesus and who he is. He's faithful. He will never abandon us. He is there and he's God. The second question is this. Have you still no faith? Have you still no faith? Jesus had been with these men doing many things, speaking with authority, casting out demons, healing the sick, forgiving sins, right? Drawing the largest crowd they had ever seen. They have every reason to trust Jesus. But Jesus has to ask them, have you still no faith? Let's talk about us for a second. It's easy for us to claim to be courageous in our walk with Christ when life is calm. It is. It's easy for us to claim to be courageous when life is calm. We can have faith in God and His deliverance when there is no urgent need to be delivered. But it's when we come under attack, when we are under extreme pressure, when we're in that storm and we lose sight. We start focusing more on the storm than we do Jesus. We forget about the goodness and the power and the faithfulness of God. We forget that He cares for you personally and that He loves you and that He's proven that over and over and over again. One moment we're singing His praises, right? One moment we're singing how great He is and our hands are lifted high. And when the storm hits, those praises begin to fade and doubt and fear sets in and we lose faith in who Jesus is. When Jesus talks about faith here, faith is not confidence that difficult things won't come your way. I think everybody in here, even the young people, can say difficult things are going to come my way, right? Anybody been a Christian for a long time and say difficult situations come my way? Faith is not confidence that trials won't occur. Faith is confidence that no matter what wind and waves come your way in this world, the God of the universe will be right there in the middle of the boat with you. Are you guys with me this morning? Do you guys believe that? He's going to be in the boat with you, and it's His power and His presence that will always see you through. We can trust, church. If you know Jesus, you are not alone. You're safe in the presence of Jesus. God, right? The one who has ultimate authority over all things, including those unexpected disasters and storms in your life. When we look back at our text, the storm hits, the disciples are afraid, and they're afraid they're going to die. They wake Jesus up and they see Him do something they had never seen. Jesus commands the waves and the winds to cease, and they obey, and Jesus asks the question, why are you afraid? Why do you still have no faith, right? And now the story ends with the disciples seeing what just happened. And now they're asking a question. Really a question that every one of us must face. Verse 41 says this, they became very much afraid and said to one another, who then is this? That even the wind and the sea obey Him. The disciples faced an obstacle that was so powerful that they feared for their lives. The power of the wind and the waves were fierce. They had no control over what that storm would do to them. But they turned to Jesus. Now, did they mess up? Did they go with the wrong attitude? Did they go doubting Him and those types of things? Sure they did, but they still turned to Jesus. And they witnessed Jesus say three words to this great storm, hush, be still. And the storm that caused them so much fear was put to rest by Jesus. They are realizing that the one in the boat with them is much more powerful than they ever imagined. The fear that they had from the storm now failed in comparison to the fear and the awe and the respect they had for the one that was in the boat with them. Does that make sense? They had that fear for the storm, and now the one that they have for Jesus is much bigger. They were standing in the presence of the Almighty Creator God. Back in verse 35, we see something important. It was Jesus that said, hey guys, let's go across the sea. Sometimes we get put in positions just being obedient to Jesus and storms appear. He says, let's go across the sea. The storms, here's a great reality. The storms didn't catch Jesus by surprise. Right? It's not like He's like, oh, look at my Twitter page. Levi's in a storm right now. I guess I better go help him. Right? The storms don't catch Jesus by surprise. He knows, and we can know that He is in control and He's with us. And so we see that question, who then is this, that even the wind and the sea obey Him? Church, let me be very clear. There are some teachings in this area that are dangerous to our eternity. Jesus is not just some religious leader. He's not some good guy in history. Jesus isn't, as some unfortunately teach, a created being that became a God. Are you with me, church? Jesus is fully God. the same one that created the world. And so far in Mark, we've seen him teach and heal and do miracles and cast out demons. And today we see his power and authority over creation itself. And we must know that ultimately Jesus has power even over death. These guys didn't know that at that point, but we do. Jesus took your sin, and he took my sin, and he bore them on the cross for us in our place. Jesus died your death. Jesus was buried in your grave. Let that sink in for a second. A couple weeks ago, we just talked about sin and the time, you know, how many times, if we only sinned one time a day in like, what was it, 75 years, one time a day, that's probably a little generous, amen, right? One time a day, it was like 75,000 sins or something like that, right? Jesus took every single one of those on his back and he bore them on the cross and his blood shed for you. And he died and he was buried in the grave for you and for me and every single one of those sins. But on the third day, church, guess what, right? Jesus defeated death and he rose from that grave. And as my former pastor said, and you guys have heard me say this, if that doesn't fire you up, your wood is wet, church. Are you with me? Man, your wood is wet. If that doesn't fire you up, that Jesus took what belonged to you and what you deserve to pay, and he willingly bore it on you, even if you weren't willing to follow him. He willingly bore it on himself, and he died that death for you. This is the same Jesus that's calling us to follow him. This is the Jesus that's calling us to be with him. The same Jesus that is calling us to be sent out by him. Church, we can trust Jesus. Amen? Amen. No matter what life throws at you, and it will, we can have faith in the one who's in the boat with you. We can set that fear aside. In fact, we can place that fear in the capable hands of Jesus and know that he will never leave you nor forsake you. We can know that he has us, that he's in control, and that he is in fact God. If you've never given your life to Jesus, I'm not talking if you've been to church. I'm not talking if you have a Bible and have, you know, the Pentateuch memorized. I'm not worried about any of those things. I met with a man a few weeks ago, and his response was, I've gone to church my entire life. I know where I'm going. Coming to Authentic Life Church or any other church does not save you. It's only Jesus that saves you. If you've never given your life to Jesus, let me be very clear. The creator of this universe, he's calling you to follow him. Right? He's saying, I got you. I know about your sin. I know what you did last night. I know what you thought. I know what you looked at. I know what you did 20 years ago. I know what you're going to do tomorrow. And I still love you and I still came for you. And you need to follow me. You need me. Turn to me. Follow me. Be with me. Let me be your God and your Lord and the one in the boat with you. I came to be your Savior. I came to die for your sins. Yes, the one that can heal and forgive and tell a storm to cease. He came for you. If that's you today, will you place your faith and trust in Jesus today, the one that has proven over and over again that he is God and he's worthy of your surrender? And for those of you that do know Christ and you're walking with Christ, maybe you're in a storm right now, and if you're not, you will be at some point. We've got to remember Jesus is in control. Do you say that with me, church? I know it's like school. Jesus is in control. He's got you. He is with you. This storm, whatever it is, didn't sneak up on him. He's not fleeing from you. You don't have to wake Jesus up and try to earn his favor. He's still the same faithful and powerful God. Church, the point of the story is this, that Jesus is God. Jesus is God. He is all powerful. He is all knowing. He is all loving. He is the reason that we have salvation today. The point of the story is that Jesus is God. The promise in the story is that not all the storms in your life will end soon, but amidst the storm in your life, you will never be alone. Amen, church? Let's pray. Father, we love you.